Now, myself and Beryl have an ongoing joke about our ailments. One blames the other for their feeling it that particular day. Usually me blaming Beryl because the week when her back hurts her, my back's hurting me. When her foot's injured, my foot's injured. I wish no offence, but I'm so pleased I'm not a woman. But it seems everything, it's obviously not everything, but it seems that we seem to share in those things. But there's a reason for those things at times, because you can have empathy with one another. Those of you who have ever had a physical complaint in your body, especially muscular, you will know something of the strangely way that the way we are made, the wonderful way we are made, how when one part of our body is injured, the others come out in sympathy. Those we mentioned bad backs, those with a back injury will know if they have a lower back injury, they will get shooting pain down their legs. They haven't injured their legs. The more you go to see physios or doctors for muscular complaints, you soon enough become an expert on it. And I was even this week speaking to a friend who's injured his back, and I said, look, this consultation's for free. But I seem to be an expert on it. Telling him how, asking him all these things that a doctor would ask. Are your legs paining you? Yes. Is this paining you? Yes. It's amazing how our body works. How pain spreads. But the injury is in one place. The message this morning is entitled, if I can give it a title, One People, One Love. One People, One Love. You know, there is a mystical union, that's what it's called, a mystical union, oneness, a mystical union, a bond of peace that is shared by all of God's elect. All of God's elect who are the called out ones. Called out by the grace of God, believing on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this bond and this union belongs to and is known by them only. It's unique. The knowledge and blessings and benefits of this union, of all these wondrous, wondrous united union, this sweet union, this sweet fellowship of oneness with fellow children of God. It cannot be explained or experienced. It cannot be explained to or experienced by the outsider. You won't know it. You can't let the unbeliever know what this is. They cannot experience it unless they be one of the Lord's people. The one who has not tasted that the Lord is gracious cannot taste this union, cannot know this oneness. They can witness it, they can see it outworked, but they cannot know it. You who may be here this morning, You who know that you know that you do not know the Saviour. I was even talking about this earlier this week. I knew years ago when I was a younger man. I knew when I came here as a younger man and sat here where you're sitting. I knew I did not know Christ. You can fool everyone but yourself. I knew I did not know Christ, and I knew I did not belong with those. However nice they were to me, I did not belong with those who knew Christ. You who know that you do not know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, nonetheless, although you do not know this union, you do not have this union, you do not experience this union, nonetheless, you do have an evidence set before you. You do have an evidence set before you of what it means to be a member of Christ's body, the church. It is before even the unbeliever can see it. When it is outworking. For what is that? What is that evidence that is seen? It is what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, which he says to all who profess faith on him now. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have a good knowledge of the scriptures and biblical teaching and doctrine, shall all men know that you are my disciples? Well, no, that's not what he said, is it? By church attendance. We see those people going in there and we see them coming out. We know that they are the disciples of Christ. Is that how? Is that what he said? Well, no. By the amount of time spent, sometimes sacrificially, in prayer and Bible study. Oh, there you know who the disciples of Christ are. No. Even the heathen do that. That's what the Lord Jesus says. How about by the giving up of certain habits and following good ones? No. Maybe by the way someone speaks now. In a religious way, perhaps. They may even be a preacher. Surely that tells me that they are the disciple of Christ. No. This is not the evidence of being a child of God and fellow members together as part of the Church of Christ. Many of these things will be involved, but they're not the evidence. They're not the nub of the matter. The Lord says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Now, our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 12, which we read a few moments ago. And this text of scripture jumped out at me, not literally, but it may as well have done. It jumped out at me just yesterday. I was all not all prepared, but on the way to be bring in a message from Exodus chapter 3 to finish off Exodus chapter 3. But God said no. God said no in showing me this passage of scripture. Not this week. Not now. I can only say that this is a word in season, that this is what the Spirit has to say to the church today. Only yesterday, as I listened to an audio message of a sermon preached by Pastor Don Fortner, that he preached only on Friday evening, I only listened to his opening remarks. I didn't actually listen to the sermon. Amazingly, the sermon was Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 22. And I was due to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. What jumped out at me? Well, in his opening remarks, Brother Faulkner telling of his heart aching for his sister, who it appeared from what he was saying, he didn't actually use these words, but from what he seemed to be saying, is terminally ill, and he fears most seriously, is lost without Christ and not knowing salvation in him. Just this week, as you heard in prayer, Brother Munir had said of a cousin he had to race off to a funeral of, just 25, has passed away in Pakistan. 25. We've been praying for our brother and our sister, Matt and Penny Wheeler. Penny especially, her father, a non-believer, a totally hardened heart, anti to Christ, has passed away. And so her family are indeed hardened to the gospel as well. And we feel with these people. We hurt with these people. I was drawn to pray for him. Not in any pretense of planning to pray. I was drawn to pray for him. I was drawn to pray for him right then. For his sister. And to let him know. To send him a message, a short email message. To let him know how my heart aches for my family also. As they know not God. You see, who else can know how I feel? How we, the people of God, feel about such things. Who else can know it? Who can you share it with? Can you share it with your work colleagues? Your non-believing friends and family, can you share these heartaches? Can you share them? Can you go to a shrink? Can you go to a psychiatrist? Lie down on the couch and get them to ease this burden from you. Firstly and foremostly, I have, the people of God have, a great high priest on high, the Lord Jesus Christ, who Hebrews 4 tells us has feeling for our infirmities. Aren't you glad about that? But secondly, God the Saviour has given you who know Christ, my fellow believers, who know what it means to be a child of God and yet to know the griefs and pains in the flesh. from that as we consider those passing from this life into eternal punishment and wrath from the righteous, sin-hating God, the same God, the same God who called me by his grace to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we turn again to Romans chapter 12, you won't be surprised that the verse that we look at today is this: rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Firstly, where does this rejoicing and weeping together in unity, where does this weeping and rejoicing in unity as one, feeling and knowing together as one, both things, where does it spring from? Well, if you turn back to verse 12, you see, be kindly affectioned one to the other with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. It all springs from that which only the child of God has for their fellow believer. Love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. Love for their brother, for their sister in Christ. It's not something that's engineered. It's not something that's cajoled. It's not something that's legalistically demanded. It's something that by the love of Christ is constrained. It's constrained. An evidence of new life in Christ Jesus, as we said earlier, is that we love one another. That's what Christ said. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Two evidences of new life, to have eternal life in Christ. We walk in newness of life, Romans 6 tells us. We walk in the newness of life. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Yes, there is a sinful nature that is going nowhere until we are made perfect. And that is warring against the Spirit. But there is a new man now. There is a new man created after Christ Jesus, after the image of Christ Jesus, that does not sin. And not only that, loves what God loves. Note that. We love what God loves. And so we love who God loves. This new walk is that of faith. This is evidence. This is evidence of new life. The Lord Jesus taught us that faith on him, being that evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, the work of God inwardly. It's the work of God, the work of his grace, the gift of his grace, the evidence of the things not seen. Faith is that. The evidence of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, raising to new life God's elect, shows that we are belonging to Christ and know the Redeemer. We believe him. We trust him. He that believes is indeed already having, possessing life eternal. See what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5. And verse 24, most assuredly. Oh, what a statement. Most assuredly. You can bank on this. You can bank on it 100%. You do not need to doubt it. It is so. Most assuredly, I say to you. To who? Everyone? Is Christ assuring everyone that everything's fine? Everything's fine and dandy. Everything in the garden is rosy. Everyone's going to have eternal life. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, or is better put in the AV, hath. It speaks past tense as well as present tense. Have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Why? But has passed from death into life. What a statement that is. That's the position the child of God is. That's the evidence. The evidence that they've passed from death to life is that they believe. That they believe. Not that they perform this religious act, or that their life has become altogether perfect now, or that they do this and they do that, or they don't do this and they don't do that. They believe. Not all believe, you see. Who has believed our report, the scripture says. Only those whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Here's evidence of new life. You believe. You believe on the Son of God. But also God tells us that our affection for fellow believers. I don't mean just loose believers. Although we are no man's judge. But those who profess Christ, who profess to trust Christ alone, who profess to indeed trust Christ alone as all their righteousness, as all their sanctification, as all their wisdom and all their redemption, those who profess that Christ alone by grace has saved them. Not those who profess that they have done anything to save themselves. They're not brethren. Though we cannot know for certain who are the brethren, we let the wheat and the tares grow together. But as much as we can trust a profession of faith, we know not who ultimately. But those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our affection for fellow believers is an evidence of our saving faith. But note also there will be an affection shown back as well. It's not a one-way street, is it? That we live in Christ now. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Someone who continually refuses to show love for brethren, no matter how hard, is on a very sticky wicket. Now, this isn't saying that we will find it easy. This isn't saying that all will be easy all the time. The Lord Jesus telling Peter, 7 times 7. you keep forgiving your brethren. We will fail. We will fail, and our brethren will fail us. But we love them nonetheless. You cannot love God, you see. You cannot love God really, truly. You cannot really say that you love God if you do not love those your Father God loves. It's a contradiction in terms. For secondly, we have this oneness because, and only because, we are joined together, the Lord's body, which cannot be broken up. Yes, the Lord's body, if I can say this, the Lord's body, the church of the living God, the brethren, are a ragbag of different people and personalities. And God has purposed it so. Ever wondered why? God has purposed it so. We would never choose half the time to join together with every single member of God's body. Every single member of God's church. Because being flesh, we have our own biases. But no, God has seen to it and has knit together as he willed in each place those who he wants. We have this oneness because we are joined. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And now the Word of God continually uses different illustrations throughout the New Testament to show how we, the true people of God, are one. One in Christ Jesus. United and joined together perfectly by him who is the Master. But perhaps the greatest, most mysterious, if I can say that, and yet joyful of these, is that of Christ's church being likened to being his body. We rejoice with the rejoicing heart and weep with the same weeping heart because of what and who we are. One body, joined by Christ in the same one spirit, and brought near to God. How are we brought near to God? By the same blood. Which was shed for each one of God's elect, listen to this, equally. To think more highly of ourselves than we should is almost as if to say, Christ's blood in some way was shed more greatly, more powerfully for me than for someone else. No, we are one. It is a mystical oneness. The Lord perfecting that one body by the sacrifice of himself at the cross. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us, the body, to God. With him, the head, we read. One body, one head. Christ himself. And we are the same fruit, the same seed of Christ, the same travail of his soul. When at the cross, he was made a curse for us, Galatians 3. Made a curse for us. What do we read at the end of that chapter 3? Who are the us? The ones who are neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. One in Christ. As Jesus said in passing round the bread and wine, this is my body which is given for you. You, one people. You who are the elect of God, chosen in him from the foundation of the world, in him, one people. There are many members. There are many members. There are a countless multitude that no man can number, but one, one body. And then as you be called to one like-minded faith, as indeed Ephesians 4 tells us, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But we believe the same thing. As we read in Philippians 2, we speak the same thing. We're of one mind. There is one way. And so with this one body, it is impossible that when either member is affected by joy or pain, for the others, now note this, when made aware of that joy or that pain, for we are not mind readers, are we? When made aware of that joy, of that pain, to not rejoice, to not weep as one. And here in saying this, I must confess I am as guilty as the next for not sharing with the church. Now there are things which are personal, there are things which are private, which are unwise to share with the church. But there are times when we must share with one another how we are feeling. How are you feeling? Oh, I'm fine. We lied. Now, I failed in, for I thought for good reason, not to burden people, but that was wrong. I should have shared with you one month ago, my aunt in Australia passed away. And I was burdened by that. I was burdened by my family thinking, saying things, and I'm having to be silent, saying such things. Oh, she's at peace. Even my sister saying, oh, we're all going to meet up together. I was wrong for not sharing that burden with you. We got to make sure we, as is necessary, as is needed, as is possible, as is wise, we must share our burdens with one another. For how can we pray for one another? How can we know how to pray for one another? But when made aware, I would suggest it is impossible for the body of Christ to not rejoice over those joys that we have, those encouragements that we have. Share those as well, especially. And to not weep as one. For if you think of the human body as we saw earlier on, and there be an injury causing pain, quite often there is what is called referred pain. Oh, how wise God is in using this illustration of the body. the pain, the joy is to be referred around the whole body. To be carried. Which brings us to the third point. For thirdly, because of love for one another, sweet union, being actually one in Christ Jesus, there is with Christ's people and Christ's people alone, burden bearing, mutual carrying, a sharing of the load, whatever the load is. See in our text again in Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, in context with the whole passage, this may well be speaking, and is indeed speaking, particularly about giving of funds, physical funds, towards the daily needs of God's elect. But we are to give as fellow believers, fellow members of the body of Christ, to whatever is the necessity of our brethren. An arm around the shoulder, a listening ear, an encouraging, can I say in these days, an encouraging letter sent or a text? Do you know what? A letter sent perhaps is far greater, far more effort went into that. To share in their joy, as indeed in their mourning. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2 says. What is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? A legalistic works religion of do's and don'ts? Is that the law of Christ? Well, to some it is, but they don't know the word of God. No, but the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John 3 verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Who from? Christ. The message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so how? How? How do we love one another? So many people think of love for the brethren is a pretentious love. Pretending things aren't so. Well, I tell you, if you see someone about to step out into the road in front of the traffic who's daydreaming and doesn't know what they're doing, and you say, well, I love you, I'll just leave you to it. Do you love them really? I think not. Love at times does correct. Love at times does gently correct. Love at times does gently warn. Love isn't just a soppy thing. How do we love one another? We'll see the Saviour's words again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We return to this thought again. We love those who God loves because God loves them as he loves us. And so we love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you. How has the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, loved his people? Well, in many ways, it can be described. Many aspects of this love we could look at. But if we look for something concise that sums it all up, Christ has loved his people unconditionally. Unconditionally. What does the Word of God tell us about the love of God upon his elect in showing that the two twins, Esau and Jacob, only one was loved of God? Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. But what do we read before? Before they had done any good or evil. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. It's not based upon what you have done, good or bad. In fact, it is even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us who are the elect of God. How has Christ loved his people? Unconditionally, with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness has he drawn us. And so we see in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11, little children, let no one deceive you. So I'm in the wrong chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. An interesting statement that, isn't it? Saying that we cannot really love one another with this love he speaks of here is not... it's not a brotherly love. It's not a love for your fellow man. It's the word for love in the New Testament that speaks of the love of God. There are many words that are translated love in the New Testament. But because we only have one word, you've probably heard this before. We only have one word in the English language. And it comes out love, love, love. But there are various different types. But in the New Testament Greek, we have various loves. But this love here is divine love. Love divine, all loves excelling. It's called agapeo love. The love of God. The love of God that sent Christ into the world to save his people from their sins. It is a sacrificial love. And so we read here, we don't have it naturally. And so only if we are the people of God can we have this love. Can we exercise this love? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We said earlier and we say again, we don't judge anyone. We can't say who knows God. Only you know your heart. Only I know my heart. But if we look for signs, outward signs, just because someone appears holy, appears to be this and appears to be that, that doesn't demonstrate that they know God. For God is love, we read here. And so we love. If we love our fellow believer, we're demonstrating an evidence that we know God because we've known that love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God have sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, If God so loved us that he sent his son to bear the heavy load of our sin, to carry it in his own body on the tree, the propitiation for our sins. If he was sent away, that scapegoat, to bear our sins, confessed on him. If he was made the one who the full wrath of God was poured out without measure upon. If he be the one through whom our sins have been wiped clean, purged. If he be the one through whom God has covered our sin, do you know this love? Do you know this love? Do you know this God? Have you met with this God? Have you known this love? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How do I love my brethren? That's how I love my brethren, unconditionally. Brother Don, your sadness is ours. Penny and Matt, your grief is ours. Munir, we grieve with you now. We uphold you right now. God's people at Merton, your joys and pains are shared out equally in the body. And now, child of God, as long as we live in the body of this flesh, yes, you will struggle. You will struggle with sin, and you cannot attain to the perfection of Christ. We know that. Yet God's word tells us that he's left us an example that we should walk in his steps. The word of God says in Isaiah 53, he hath borne our griefs. The Lord Jesus says about what these griefs are. We're not talking about physical griefs. We're talking about the mourning at sin. We're talking about the sadness and the despair of our sin. And the Lord Jesus says in those Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's not talking about attending a funeral. Blessed are those who know their sin, who mourn at their sin, they shall be comforted. Has Christ borne your sin? Has he borne the burden of your sins at the cross? Are you brought even now to mourn at your sin, to know you are undone before God and you have no hope without a Saviour? Then call upon him who is the only Saviour. Call upon Christ and know yourself to be saved. But I promise you this on the authority of the infallible word of God. If this truly be you today, and you truly hear his voice, and you truly respond and call on him, you will not just know a sharing of a burden. Here below, the people of God just share burdens, and we don't do it perfectly. You will not just know a sharing of a burden, oh no, in terms of your sin. The burden of your sin that you're made to know right now will be completely before the throne of God, before the justice of God, completely removed. For there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.